because they did not believe what the state church taught about the communion service. Burned at the stake, all kinds of persecutions. It's incredible that the most wonderful thing that ever happened on this earth, the death of Jesus in behalf of our sins, the atoning death of Jesus, should become something to fight over to the extent that people would lose their lives, lost their lives, for believing differently from the state church. Well, it's our privilege to pick up again in our generation to remember the death of Jesus on Calvary. Well, you say, how could you ever forget it? There are two things in the Bible that God has asked us to remember. What are they? Yeah. One is the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the second one, if you take in your Bibles and turn to Luke 22:19, the second one is the ordinances. This do in what? Remembrance of me. And you say, Lord, how could I ever forget? Can you forget God? Oh, it's easy, isn't it? To remember the Sabbath is essentially to remember the Creator, to remember where we came from. We didn't come from monkeys. We didn't come from shellfish. We're not part of the bird race that hopped off onto the ground. We were made in the image of God. And that's why we keep the Sabbath. It keeps us in touch with our origins. It makes a difference if you think you came from the hand of a creator, a living creator, a deity, rather than from some monkey or some ape that you hear all the time. And secondly, Calvary says we have a Savior. That same creator took our human nature so that he could die in our behalf and pay the debt of sin. The Lord laid on him the sins of us all, and he died in our place. And so the celebrating of the ordinances, just like the celebrating of the Sabbath, is a confession of faith. You know that? It isn't just a rite that you go through. It is an affirmation that I believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that God showed grace to me, and that he died in my place, and he bore my sin. And when I participate in this type of a service, I am affirming that. I am confessing that. That I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. It's not a rite in that sense. It's just not something that you just do. It is an acknowledgement. And of course, Jesus said, as oft as you do this, you keep in mind not only Calvary, but I said I would what?
Come again.
I'd come again. And so it is a pledge. It is an expression of our faith that we believe he is coming again.
Amen.
Well, you say 2,000 years ago, a long time ago. But the promise is still certain.
Yes.
The prophecies tell us certain things have to take place, but the promise is still certain. Let's look at this text for just a few seconds here in Luke 22:15-16. As best we know, the official Passover was on Friday. This is Thursday night. There's some evidence that they actually were keeping two Passovers. You couldn't keep a Passover just any time you wanted to. It was only when the lambs were slain at the temple. You had to go to the temple to get your Passover lamb. And there seems to be some evidence that the different segments of Judaism, there was some quarreling about which day was the right day. So they kept 2 days. So this is Thursday night. If you look at Luke 22:15-16, Thursday night. And then the official Passover came on Friday. Actually, they ate the official Passover not on Friday, but when? The 14th day was when the Passover was slain. That's Friday. But they didn't eat it at 12 o'clock noon. When did they eat it? They ate it after sunset, which meant for them it was really, what, the 15th. They actually ate it on the 15th. So this is Thursday night. This is a full 24. The three Gospels will place the Passover. He eats the Passover a day before the actual Passover, 24-hour period before. You know, there's been a lot of questioning on that, because if you look in John, John says on the day of the trial that the leaders didn't want to come into the Pilate's judgment hall because it would defile them for the Passover. They hadn't eaten it yet. The official Passover, apparently, that the priests celebrated. So anyway, here we are on the Thursday night, chapter 22:15-16. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You could translate this probably with great desire. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is Christ's last meeting with the disciples before he dies. He has so much to tell them, so much to say. He wanted to tell them, were they prepared for his death? Not in the least. He had told them several times, but they couldn't believe it. But unfortunately, they weren't in any condition to even listen to him on that Thursday night. Look at verse 24. What was their problem? There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted greatest. It's incredible. The night before he dies, as it were, they're still that, after 3.5 years, they're still like this. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be in the kingdom at the top of the heap? That's all they can think about. And here's the Savior. They forget the spiritual aspect of the Messiah. And here's the Savior about to give his life. And they're fighting with one another. Well, don't be too harsh on them. We've got our problems here in Chatsworth. It's not easy. You know, it takes numbers of people and associate them together, and we come from all kinds of backgrounds. And so, look, if you turn now to John 13, you have to put all these pieces together, and our time is limited. How is Jesus going to bring this group into some type of fellowship together? And so you have this experience, John 13, 5-10. Really, before they eat, perhaps even the Passover, he gets up from the table. You know, they're all lying on couches. You understand that. They're not sitting at a table like we think of. They're lying on couches. And there was supposed to be someone present doing something. Who was that? There's supposed to have been a servant there to wash their feet. Your food tastes better if your feet feel better. But there was none there, see, and none of the disciples with that attitude of who's going to be the greatest would get up there and do it. And so it says, verse 3, Jesus knowing, John 13, 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he knew who he was. He knew he was the divine Son of God. He riseth from the supper table there. I don't think they've even eaten. And laid aside his garments, took off his outer robe. He takes a towel, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What is he doing? He is acting the part of a what?
Servant.
Of a servant. He knows who he is, deity. He takes off his outer robe. All this is symbolic. That is significant that he chose to lay aside the active attributes of deity and to come and be a human being. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so when we participate in the ordinance of foot washing, some people feel that it is a strange rite. It really isn't. What you're doing, you're actually role-playing the incarnation. You know that? When you take the towel and wash your partner's feet, you are taking the role of a servant. You're really role-playing the incarnation, and you are memorializing the fact that Christ took human nature to be our servant, to kneel, to do anything that necessary to do, even to give his life, to cleanse us from sin and to restore us to the Heavenly Father. So you really are going through his actions. It's symbolic, of course. Look at Matthew 20, 24, 28. Keep your finger there in John 13. Look at Matthew 20, 24 to 28. Now, this was another occasion when they were fighting over who was going to be the greatest. Two of the disciples, James and John, had asked for their highest positions. Through their mother, they'd ask. When the ten heard about it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority." That's the way we are. We like to all be chiefs. "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your" what?
Minister.
"And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And then what? "To give his life." To give his life as a ransom for many. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. Now come back to John 13 for just a quick minute here. It embarrassed the disciples to have Jesus start to wash their feet like the common servant. He's the master. And Peter, verse 6, it was too much for Peter. He says, "You're not going to wash my feet. I'm sorry, but you're not going to touch me." And Jesus says, you don't know, verse 7, you don't know what this is all about. You'll know later. He's talking about there's a spiritual lesson here. It isn't, I know I'm washing your feet, but that's not the real issue. Peter said, "Thou shalt," verse 8, "thou shalt never wash my feet. You don't get near me." But Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." It isn't that physically washing the feet is that essential, but the rite that he was instituting represents, if I don't cleanse you, if I don't bring forgiving grace to you, there's no salvation. And this is your willingness to accept my forgiving grace. See, Peter said, verse 9, "Well, if you feel that way about it, you better wash me all over." See, he goes from one extreme to another. "Wash my heads and my hands, everything." "No, no, no, no," Jesus said. You've missed it again. Verse 10, "He that is washed." Now, who is that? "He that is washed."
Baptized.
Yeah, that's a symbolic, it's a representation of being washed all over. Baptism is viewed in Scripture as a bath. "So he that has accepted me as their Lord and their Savior, they don't need to be washed all over like a rebaptism, so, but needeth not save to wash his feet." Well, why? What's he talking about? Well, it just happens that as a Christian, even though I've given my life to God, as a Christian, I have some problems every once in a while. And I make mistakes, and I may even sin, and I seek God's forgiveness. This right, so to speak, reassures me. I don't want to leave the Lord, but I've done things that displease Him. And so I seek His forgiveness. And this right is my assurance that He has forgiven me. I get dust on my feet. You get dust on your feet. I'm talking spiritually. We have our mistakes. We don't give up the faith. We still love the Lord. We may stumble on our faces, but we try to fall forward, don't we? We're not trying to backslide and get out and leave Him altogether, but we do make our mistakes. And so this right is the assurance that the same grace that was granted to us originally is still granted to us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, present tense, and keeps on cleansing us. That's the assurance. Well, what about it? What did Jesus say about these rites? Look at 14:17. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, what? He also ought to wash one another's feet. That's number one. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. So while it may seem strange to keep these rites of the house of the Lord, yet I have done this and you should follow my example. Finally, verse 17, if you know these things, what? Happy are you if you do them. Now in the Adventist church, we hold what is called open communion. That is, we believe that any believer in the Lord is welcome in the services. We do practice the foot washing, followed by the Lord's Supper, and our visitors that are among us, Roger here, Michelle, and maybe some other, your children, your older children, are welcome to participate in one or both, as you wish. Or if you want to watch, you're welcome to watch. We do ask that the young children that are not baptized not participate, but just watch. We will separate for decency, propriety's sake. We'll ask the ladies to remain in this area and the men to go on that side of the screen. We have the two Janes that will help us on the ladies' side with, there's water and the pans and the towels. And they will instruct you how to go about washing. I would suggest that ladies, that you help them to find a partner, and that everybody finds a partner, both sides, until we all have partners, and then to participate together. One washes the feet of one washes the feet of the other. I think it'd be nice if you had prayer together, but you can do as you wish. When we're finished with the ordinance of foot washing and have affirmed our faith in His cleansing grace, we will come back in here and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper part. And you're welcome to participate in that too. So are there any questions that you'd like to ask? Anything that needs to be said? If you want to watch, you can watch. And if you want to participate in both, you're welcome, or in whichever one you wish. We'll separate at this time. Let's just have a little prayer, though. I'll just have a little prayer here, and then we'll separate. Loving Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to remember Calvary, to remember our Savior, to remember His willingness to become incarnate for us. And Lord, as we participate in these simple rites, may our hearts be drawn out into a deeper, closer walk with Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.